Good evening. How about we get started? Welcome to Thirst. Glad for each one of you who are here. My name is Bill Galtier, and this is my wife, Christy. She'll be helping us with some of the teaching this evening. It's going to be a wonderful evening, I think. I love what we're going to be sharing about beholding the Lord. It's a spiritual practice, an ancient way of praying the scripture that we'll be talking about and then doing some experiences around, some times of actually doing the stuff, we like to say, to draw closer to the Lord and hold him in our hearts, because he's already holding us. So that's what we have for you this evening at Thirst. We're here because we long for more of Jesus, more than we know. And so we come together to remind ourselves of that, and open our hearts to the Lord, whose heart is open to us, help each other with that. Of course, Scripture is our guide and our rule for life that helps us to pray and so forth. So thanks for coming. Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you that you're here and you've welcomed us here. And we look forward to drawing closer to you this evening, hearing what you have to say to each of us in our life today as we're wanting to walk with you in all that we do. So be our teacher and our guide this evening, Jesus. We thank you. And we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. When our kids were little, it was so much fun to play with them and to hold them, and the longing that they had for that physical connection. It's a special thing when kids are little. Our kids are teenagers, and one's turned 21 today, so it's a whole different phase of life. It's hard to believe that we're that old. I see parents with little kids, and I still think that should be me. I'm just kind of, in my mind, I'm just kind of frozen at about age 30 or something. So, but one of the things I remember, David, our firstborn, he used to hold up his, when he's just a little, you know, 1-2 years old, you know, he's first talking and just beginning to kind of move around and get up, and he would lift up his hands and he'd go, "Hold you, hold you," because he hadn't yet gone through the differentiation in his development of his sense of self and his identity. So he didn't yet, psychologically, he didn't yet understand that he was separate from mom, or he was separate from dad. So it was just all kind of meshed in there together. So, I mean, he meant hold me, but he said hold you. And you know how it kind of is like that. It's kind of a hold you, hold me. We're just kind of connecting there. But this is such a precious expression of that longing. And I don't know about you, but I would like to be more that way with my Abba Father and with Jesus than I am. And so having friends like you that feel the same way, and we can gather at a time like this to spend some time in prayer and meditating on the scriptures, is a great encouragement to my heart to remind me of that longing and maybe cultivate more of that. And also, it helps me to read some of the ancient writers like Jean Guyon. We're going to spend a little time with some of her words, and I have a handout for you there to take home. It was just a selection from her book, which is one of the classics of Christian devotion, Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. So our theme is praying the scriptures to help us to behold the Lord together, to draw closer in our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's levels of intimacy and friendship. And let me just touch on this to just sort of give us a little bit of an overview here in our understanding of what we're talking about this evening. These are probably pretty obvious things if you think about it. We'll just pause for a minute and put some words to this. If you think about our relationships with one another and in our family, our friendships, there's levels of closeness that we might experience in different relationships. A first level would be perhaps sort of shared activity where you know, we do things together. And some people in our life, we don't really ever get kind of beyond that, that we, you know, we go to games together or sporting events or things like that, where there's an outward focus. We watch a movie together, and of course that's fine. It's a wonderful thing to do, but it's not a very deep sort of connecting, you know, when we're just kind of looking outward together in a shared activity. But it can help us begin to get to know somebody. We begin to move closer to what might be called sort of a social friendship, and you think about just people you run into in the grocery store, you know, a neighbor, or even a church out in the plaza, and we might just kind of have some friendly conversation that's not, maybe not too personal. Sometimes it might be, but again, in some of our relationships, we don't maybe get sort of beyond. And there's a joke about we men talking about news, weather, and sports, you know, that kind of a thing. Or maybe just kind of talking about our kids or whatever. So there's subjects that aren't so personal and connective and vulnerable. And as we move closer, we might have more of a conversational relationship. And hopefully we all have some relationships where there is self-disclosure and vulnerability and really opening up of our heart and our life and sharing our longings and our struggles and things that are more personal and more connective. And there's kind of a bonding that goes on there as we're growing to know and care for each other. Then even deeper than that might be what we could call a spiritual friendship or a soul friendship, where not only is there a vulnerability, but there's a tremendous depth of authenticity and comfortability being with one another and just being ourselves with one another. And so some of the tests of that are the comfortability or readiness to be quiet together. Just when you really know somebody and feel safe with somebody, you can be quiet together and not even necessarily think about that or notice that you're being quiet because you're just at ease with this person. Another expression of a soul friendship would be praying together. And I think that's really the most intimate thing we can do is when we're really sharing our hearts with one another and with the Lord, too. And one of my favorite old books on the subject of spiritual friendship, that's the title of it, it's from the 12th century, a writer named Alred of Rivaux. He talks about these kinds of close friendships of the soul. And he's a great quote. He says, "Here we are, you and I. And I hope that Christ makes a third." And I just love that idea. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're talking about Jesus. Probably we do some of that. But it's just that there's an awareness and an appreciation that we have. And Jesus is an important part of why we're friends and why we're together. Our shared love for him and serving him. And so I think that way of being together authentically and genuinely and vulnerably is really getting at an intimacy that we all long for. God has made us for this kind of bonded connection and relationship, and yet a lot of us are afraid of that and uncomfortable with it, and we don't really know how to move into that realm. And so we have all sorts of ways, probably some of us to some extent, all of us perhaps do this, but we have ways that we avoid intimacy, avoid vulnerability and real heart connections, just different defense mechanisms and ways that we get distracted and sidetracked or even just staying at those more superficial levels where we're just always outward focused on what's going on here and not so focused on what's really happening in my life and in my heart and what am I yearning for? What am I struggling with? What has God been saying to me? And these sort of deeper levels that we can have in a friendship or in a marriage. So we all long for that. And at first, what we're particularly focused on is this intimacy with God that we long for. And we can look at our relationship with God in similar sorts of levels. We can, with God, we can sort of just always be focused, you know, out here on stuff that we're doing. And it's not as deep or as personal as if we're being vulnerable and we're disclosing things that we're struggling with, things that we're hoping for, and things that are very personal that we're working on together. maybe ministry related, but my person's involved in that, and I have feelings about that, and maybe there's some stress involved with that. And so if we talk to God about those things, and that's what the psalmist does, right? In the Psalms, we see the psalmist, of course, the psalmist is worshiping God, and many of the psalms are praise songs to God, and we sing those in church or songs like them, but actually most of the psalms are laments. And we don't sing those as often in church, but it would be good if we did, because they give us a language for talking about the difficult things in life that we're struggling with, and how do we pray about those things. And so the Psalms are there, I think, in, for one reason, is God's way of saying, I want a closer relationship with you, a more honest relationship about what life is really like for you. So we all long for that closeness with God, and I want to just share with you a little example now of take a pause here and a little prayer moment here. We're going to do a more extended experience at the end, but I just want to take a pause now and do a little experience around beholding the Lord. And it comes out of Psalm 28. I'll just read a few words from the psalm, and I'm going to share with you a prayer that I wrote. I don't know how many of you have ever been at the Crystal Cathedral. It's a very beleaguered church right now. A lot of difficult news in the press for a number of years. I've led some retreats there in the past, and I led a retreat there June 7th of 2006. I know the day because I have a journal entry here in my Psalms prayer book. And anyway, if you go to the Crystal Cathedral, you see there's a statue there. I have a number of these Bible statues, and this particular one is the statue of the Lost is Found. It's got the shepherd that finds the lost sheep, and he has that sheep on his shoulders there. And so you see the shepherd there, and then there's children, part of the statue, that are skipping and dancing as they're celebrating with the shepherd that he's found his lost sheep. And the shepherd, of course, representing Jesus, has this big smile on his face, and he's just delighted and so happy to have found his lost sheep. And just a comment about this, of course, comes from John's Gospel. Luke, actually, Luke 15, 1-7, Jesus tells the story of the shepherd finding the lost sheep. And we think of this as a salvation story, but it's really, I think it's larger than that, because I think that even those of us who are saved, in some ways, might be lost, like disconnected, or not so close to God, or maybe having drifted. Certainly, if we think about it psychologically or emotionally, There are times that most of us feel lost or unknown, or like we don't belong, or we're not really included. And I think that this story is a great story for us to say, look, there is somebody looking for you. I mean, we all long for someone to look for us, to take initiative to know us, to ask us personal questions that are connective and drawing us in deeper. And God is like that. Right? While we're yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And that's maybe the greatest expression of that. But that, again, that's true in all aspects of life, that God is always on the move, looking for you, for a deeper connection, to know you more intimately, to reveal himself more fully to you and to me. And so I think that this story of the shepherd finding the lost sheep speaks to all of this. Not just the moment somebody says a sinner's prayer and they cross over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but it's a larger relationship. Salvation, even really, if we understand it rightly, is a process of becoming more like Jesus. So in this psalm, this particular day on this retreat, you know, when I lead a retreat, I do the things that I invite people to do. And this evening is what we're talking about. It's not just something that Christy and I are sharing, you know, for you. This is something that we do and that we practice and that we experience. And I hope that my goal is that whenever I talk, that's the truth, that I'm just sharing with you something of the life that God is working into me. And so this particular day, during the solitude time, I was at this Lost is Found statue with Jesus there. and the lamb on his shoulders. And for a couple hours, I sat by that statue and meditated on it. And, of course, on Luke 15, which is the inspiration behind the statue. And it just happened that day, the psalm that was my psalm for the day, because I read through the psalm, was Psalm 28. And so I was reading that psalm. I'll just share with you a few of the words here. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. You ever think about being that desperate to hear God's words? I'm going to die if I don't hear from you. Sounds so dramatic, but it's actually true. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. He goes on and talks about some conflicts he's having with wicked people that he's struggling with, and he's just kind of venting to the Lord, talking to the Lord like his therapist. I'm a therapist, so that means a lot to me. And I've been in therapy. Then he says, praise be to the Lord. This is so typical of the laments. There's this struggle, this wrestling, this cathartic emoting of raw difficulty and emotion in life. And then there's this burst of faith and trust in God. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. And I will give thanks to him in song. Then the psalm concludes with the line, be our shepherd and carry us forever. And so I'm praying this psalm, praying Luke 15 about the good shepherd that finds the lost sheep, and then I'm in front of this statue that's depicting Jesus as a good shepherd, just delighting and rejoicing to find his lost sheep. And I'm reflecting on how in some ways I'm like a lost sheep, needing to be more found by the Lord and to draw closer to him, and reflecting about the people in my life who are lost to the Lord, those who don't know Christ at all, and those who maybe are kind of on the in between, and those who just need more of Christ, praying about these things. And in a time of a lot of quiet, and then the Lord gave me this I call it a prayer poem. I'm going to share this with you, then we're going to take a part of it and abide in a prayer, and do some beholding of the Lord. This is called, His Smile is All We Need. Good Shepherd found me. My heart leaps for joy in songs of thanksgiving. My Shepherd carries me forever. His smile is all I need. He put me atop his shoulders and holds me securely there as we snuggle cheek to cheek. I heard my shepherd calling for me, and he heard my cry for help. He rejoiced and sang over me, and I joined the angels in his song. People gathered all around, lambs and rams skip with delight, boys and girls danced in joyful song. His smile is all we need. Let's just pause on this now. The smile of Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is all we need. You can imagine the scene of the good shepherd with the sheep atop his shoulders. When David would say, hold you, hold you. Sometimes I'd hold him in my arms. Sometimes I'd put him atop my shoulders and hold his hands and his feet there together. And it was a different kind of a hug where he's just right on my head, kind of holding me there, and I'm holding his hands and feet. The psalmist says, my shepherd carries me forever. So as we're quiet for a moment, I just invite you to linger with that image, and those words, that prayer, that longing, O shepherd, carry me forever. just trying to take this biblical image. It's a healing image that can wash our mind of bad images that we've internalized in life. Trying to take this image from Scripture into our hearts. The words of the psalmist, "Be my shepherd and carry me forever." It's holding the Lord. Before we end this short prayer, I want to invite you to consider someone that the Lord might bring to your mind who really needs to be held by Jesus. Just say a prayer for that person. Oh, Jesus, be their shepherd. Carry them forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wonder if you maybe would like to share a comment or anything about what you just experienced or any question you might have about that. It's the little experience on beholding the Lord. Yeah, Marlene.
One thing I thought of is when we're sitting on Jesus' shoulders, we can see life from his perspective.
Yeah.
And that changes everything.
Thank you for sharing that. You've illustrated something wonderful about meditating on Scripture and entering into quiet prayer. Is that God speaks to us. The psalmist says, "I have more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on your words." How do you behold the Lord? There's lots of ways to behold the Lord. I wonder what helps you draw closer to Christ in your daily life in a way that's connective. Anything you'd like to briefly share with us?
I have a little bookmark, so to speak, with the different names of Jesus on there.
Mm-hmm.
And then the description of that name, and it's like shepherd, chief shepherd, and he's watching, you know, over, mm-hmm. caring for all of me, or, and each different word and description hits me differently each day,
mm-hmm.
as I read it, but it, that helps me connect.
Yeah. Many wonderful names of Jesus, mm-hmm. to help us connect with God.
Well, I write a letter every night before I go to bed, and I always, it used to be Heavenly Father, and now it just starts out with, "Abba, thank you for this day," and just go through. And I also acknowledge everything I'm thankful for, but yeah, every all my transgressions, mm-hmm. as well. And just, it's the kind of thing I'd like to do in the morning, but it doesn't seem to happen until bedtime. Now I can finally slow down and do it. And I like when I go to bed, I feel very connected, and that he's with me all night long.
Mm-hmm.
And then start again the next morning with Jesus calling.
Mm-hmm.
So.
That's wonderful. Sharing your heart with him. Yeah, Mirth?
I've lived in the same house for a long time. I think it was 1970. So it has, you know, windows like this high ones you can look out, plus the regular windows you have. So I always pray, but I pray with my eyes open. And I always look out. I never look in where all the stuff is. Always look out. And I always get a different message when I pray. And I never thought of that till now. So it's always something that the Lord just shows me, looking at the same tree, sky, you know, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He has a lot, in what he created, there's a lot there more than the first look, I think.
Yes.
Amazing the things that have come into my mind from just worshiping the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And so nature helps us to behold the Lord and helps you to hear his voice.
Mm-hmm.
And we can meditate on nature just like we meditate on Scripture. Of course, there are some differences in terms of Scripture being authoritative and inspired by the Lord, but nature is also a way that God reveals himself to us.
Mm-hmm.
So. Anybody else? Are any questions occurring to you at this point about beholding the Lord? Getting a sense of what we're talking about this evening. How we can pray the Scriptures to help us connect more deeply with Christ, opening our hearts to him. We can do that through journaling. We can do that through nature as well. Yeah, Michael.
One thing that helps me is just memorizing the word, and hopefully meditating too. But it slows me down, you know. My tendency would be to read fast and to move on. This way, you know, I'm able to really just muse on it, you know, and just, you know, I usually keep a passage with me for at least a week or two.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of depth, it helps to, you know, get down to the bones in a sense, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that helps me to appreciate the Lord,
mm-hmm.
knowing His truth.
Yes. Yeah, I'm a kindred brother with you in that. That's a great, great practice that I highly recommend to all of you. And I really think that in the ancient times, anybody that was an earnest follower of God did that. And you had to do that because you didn't have a Bible. You'd go to the synagogue or something, you know, somebody had a parchment or a scroll or something, and you'd read something, and you'd memorize it, and you'd take it with you. Then you'd go out in the fields, and while you're in the fields working, you'd be meditating on what you memorized, and you'd be verbalizing it to people over a meal because it was an oral tradition. And there's a lot of good in all of that. There's spiritual disciplines that are embedded into daily life there that way. So it's very powerful. And like you said, memorizing a passage almost inevitably leads you to meditate on it, because in order to memorize, you need to understand it. It's very hard to memorize something without understanding it. So you're constantly asking yourself, why does this phrase follow that one? You're looking for linkages and connections. And so that process is helping you go deeper and deeper in your meditation and your listening to God. And then once you've got that passage in you, then you can use it for prayer. You can pray the words of Scripture, and you can spin off prayers that come out of that, and that's one of the most powerful ways to pray. So, yeah, I mean, memorizing Scripture helps us behold the Lord, draw closer to Him. So, well, Christy, you have some examples to share with us. Could you do that now? Christy has a couple of examples that are especially good because they're illustrating beholding the Lord in the context of daily life and some of the challenges and struggles that we have. Because you might, so far, just hearing what we're saying, you might think that, well, we're just kind of talking about kumbaya, my Lord. You know, these wonderful times of special closeness. And I mean, that's part of it. We do hope to have these kinds of experiences, not just the emotion of it, but the reality of it. But there is a point to all of this. It has to do with dealing with life and stress and difficulty and conflict and becoming more like Jesus in daily life.
As we practice holding the Lord in different ways, it's easier to do it in a time that maybe would be hard to do it. So for me, one of the things that I also found very helpful is memorizing chapters of Scripture and spending large amounts of time, with those. And one of the fruits of those for me recently was I was in a dental office in a dental chair for a long period of time, and it was like the Holy Spirit just invited me to behold Him there. And so I got to spend the whole time that I was in the dentist's office, really beholding the Lord and praying through Psalm 84 and praising God for the privilege of dwelling with Him, and how in that dental chair I could either focus on, the sounds and the discomforts and the time and, the pain and the fear and all those kinds of things, or I could direct my mind to the reality of I'm in the kingdom of God, and I get to dwell there with God and He with me, and what a privilege that is. And I can entrust to Him myself to Him, in this time, and I can cast my cares on Him. And so that's an example of how, like Bill was saying, how we can behold the Lord even in times of stress or pain or difficulty. And it totally transforms the experience. And then another example of this was a couple of years ago, I was walking into Target with one of my daughters. I don't remember which one, but walking into Target with one of my daughters, we were getting something that in particular she needed. And on the way in, she was very upset with me about something. Pretty sure she was driving there, and I was, she had her permit, but she was very upset with me about something, and as we were walking into the store, she just attacked me verbally, just, laid into me. And at the time, I was pretty shaken up, and I knew that I, at the moment, was feeling so hurt by her words that I wasn't able to love her. I didn't know how to respond to her in a loving way. So I just said to her, I said, you go to that aisle that you need, and I'll be there in a minute, but I need a little bit of time. And so I remember I went down the card aisle because I was looking for some place where where wouldn't be anybody, and it wasn't your holiday. And I just remember just closing my eyes and just praying and really just beholding the Lord there with me and just dwelling on His presence with me and in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, that He indwells me and that He loves me. And just as I was just beholding the Lord there with me and letting Him minister to me and let Him pour His love into me, then I was able to go and extend that love to my daughter. Then I was able to get a vision from Him of how I could love her in that moment and how I could help resolve the conflict that just started there.
Thanks, honey. So beholding the Lord is about, of course, loving the Lord and being loved by Him, but it's also about becoming a more loving person. You see, when we talk about intimacy with Jesus, we're talking about the source of life, the source of meaning that helps life make sense and helps life be worthwhile even when it's not going well. We're talking about the source of power, of love for other people. The ability to bless those that curse you and to love your enemies. The ability to bear any sorts of fruit that would last, where people are actually helped and the kingdom of God is advanced. It's going to come out of this abiding in Christ like the branch abides in the vine. You see? So when we come together at a time like this, it's not just us in this room. Not only because there's angels here and we're in the kingdom of God, but there's a sense in which we always bring with us at a time like this our circles of influence. There are people that we love, people we have connections with, and when we come seeking Christ and we draw closer to Him and we hear words from Him that encourage us, or we experience more of a knowing of God and Him knowing us, it changes us on the inside and it increases our capacity to love these people in our lives, you see. And so Christy's story in Target, really illustrates that. It would have been easy for her in her human nature to have reacted in anger, or to have internalized it all and felt bad about herself in self-condemnation because she was upsetting her daughter, which that in turn could have led to getting angry too. Because when we start pummeling ourselves with criticism or feeling like I'm a bad parent or I'm a bad person, you know, you can only take so much of that, and then you're liable to lose your temper at somebody else, you see. But because she had practiced beholding the Lord, that was available to her to do that in that moment. If she hadn't practiced it like we're doing here at Thirst, she wouldn't have been able to do it under stress. When you get into a situation of stress, you can't expect that you're going to just do some great thing that you should do. I'll remember to do that when I get into stress. No, you need to practice it times like now. That's what a spiritual discipline is. You're practicing something so that when you need it, in a sense, and you're in a crisis or in a difficulty, the capacity is there, the linkage is there. You know, in the dental chair, I mean, I don't know if you've ever done that. You know, if you meditate on scripture while you're at the dentist, that's something I've learned to do in recent years. But most of my life, I didn't do that. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't have the thought to do that. It was just kind of endure it until you get to the end. I might say a prayer, but I didn't meditate on scripture. Well, if you memorize scripture like Michael was talking about, and you practice doing that, you could then learn to apply that in a situation of some discomfort or distress, and it helps to transport you into the reality of the kingdom of God, because you're not just in that dentist chair. The kingdom of the heavens is present. Christ is the king. He's risen from the dead. He is there, and he wants to hold you. And so you can be in the embrace of Christ as you're in the dentist chair. Now, that takes some training. That takes some practice to get to that point. But anyone here can do that. I also want to share a few words from Jean Guyon. You have a handout here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I hope that you will maybe later tonight or this week sometime, and you might want to get her book. But I have this article on soulshepherding.org. Just a few words about Jean Guyon. This book she wrote is from 1685. She's from the 17th century, a French woman. She was widowed at the young age of 28, and out of her grief that drove her closer to the Lord. She was a mystic, meaning someone that just really lived for intimacy with Jesus and was a woman of prayer and had a deep experience of God, and she was a spiritual counselor. Her book, A Short and Very Easy Method of Prayer, which was later retitled Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ, was a huge hit amongst the people, particularly the Catholic people in this day. And it led to tremendous controversy within the Catholic Church. And the authorities, most of them did not like this book, and they felt like her emphasis on quiet prayer was undermining of religious authority, and they were sort of suspicious of the way that the ordinary people were flocking to her. And so she actually went to prison, and there were book burnings, and it was quite a sad story, but of course God just used it all to get this book out to more and more people. And all these centuries later, this book is still being read by people. Many say it's the most read book second to the Bible. It's an amazing book. It's one of my favorite of the classics of Christian devotion. And what it's particularly about, one of the main themes, is this praying scripture, meditating on scripture, becoming like the Psalm 1 man who meditates on God's words day and night. So some of the, you probably won't be able to follow along in your handout. Let me just share a few of the words, and then we're going to go into our main exercise for this evening. Dear child of God, your Father has his arms of love open wide to you. Throw yourself into his arms. You who have strayed and wandered away as sheep, return to your shepherd. You who are sinners, come to your Savior. You may think yourself the one farthest from a deep experience of the Lord, but in fact, the Lord has especially drawn you. You are the one most suited to know him well. At the end of the section on a simple way to give your heart to the Lord, she says, "Let me suggest two ways for you to come to the Lord: praying the Scripture and beholding the Lord. Praying the Scripture involves both reading and prayer. Turn to the Scripture. Be careful as you read. Take in fully, gently, and carefully what you are reading. Taste it and digest it as you read." Skipping down a couple paragraphs. "Praying the Scripture is not judged by how much you read, but by the way in which you read. If you read quickly, it will benefit you little. You'll be like a bee that merely skims the surface of a flower. Instead, in this new way of reading with prayer, you must become as the bee who penetrates the depths of the flower. You plunge deeply within to remove its deepest nectar." Of course, there is a kind of reading the Scripture for scholarship and for study, but not here. To receive any deep inward profit from the Scripture, you must read as I have described. Plunge into the very depths of the words until you come, until revelation, like a sweet aroma, breaks out upon you. The next section, she says, "The second kind of prayer is beholding the Lord, or waiting on the Lord. And also, it makes use of the Scripture, but it is not actually a time of reading. The way to do this is really quite simple. First, read a passage of Scripture. As you read, pause. The pause should be quite gentle. You have paused so that you may set your mind on the Spirit. You have set your mind inwardly on Christ. Once you sense the Lord's presence, the content of what you have read is no longer important. The Scripture has served its purpose. It has quieted your mind. It has brought you to Him. By faith, you can hold your heart in the Lord's presence. Now, waiting before Him, turn all your attention towards your spirit. Do not allow your mind to wander. If your mind begins to wander, just turn your attention back to the inward parts of your being." Skipping down, she says, "In this very peaceful state, swallow what you have tasted." Of course, this is the Word of God she's talking about. "This is like enjoying the flavor of a very tasty food. In this quiet, peaceful state, simply take in what is there as nourishment. Stay with what the Lord has revealed to you. Just stay there as long as you sense the Lord, who is also there." These are some very profound words about meditating on Scripture in a way that's prayerful, in a way that fosters that growing connection with Christ. Jesus himself said, "The Scriptures are all about me." Talking to the Pharisees, he said, "So don't just study them intellectually. Don't just come up with a bunch of rules, and don't be legalistic about this. Enter into relationship, into knowing me." So if you look at your handout, we're going to do an experience now. This comes from Philippians 3. The handout says, "Beholding the Lord." I picked one of my favorite passages of Scripture from my favorite book. I spend a lot of time in the book of Philippians. I go through it while I'm a runner and I run marathons, and it's one of my favorite things to meditate on. It's the book of Philippians. I just go through the chapters, and you know, Paul is in prison and he's being mistreated and he's chained to a prison guard and he's just filled with joy. And I want to be a man like that, who rejoices in the Lord in any circumstance, sees the goodness of God, you know, even in the dentist chair, even when my child criticizes me, you see, like Christy shared. So I'm going to lead us through this, and we're going to have two periods of quiet. The first period is going to be sort of a briefer, just maybe a minute or so after the first reading. And then after the second reading, we're going to have a more extended time of, we'll see where we're at, but maybe 10 or 15 minutes, where you can just be quiet before the Lord, and you can do a little journaling there on the page. You can reread the passage if you want. But what I really hope you'll do is what Jean Guyon is talking about, and try to challenge yourself. Sometimes we need to get to the point where we probably just put the sheet away, the sheet of paper away, because if we keep reading it, we're going to tend to analyze it, which is a good thing to do, but what we're after now is something different than that. We're not after continually thinking about it. We're after coming into an experience, not just with emotion, but a personal experience of a reality. God's Word here is a substance. It's a life-giving substance. And it's opening us into the reality of God's kingdom, into the reality of our life with Christ and drawing closer to Him. So there is a knowing here that's beyond intellect and beyond feeling. It's in the presence of the Lord Himself, the being with Him, like we were talking about earlier. So in the second reading, we're going to try to be as the bee that penetrates the depths of the flower. And so I'm going to set up each reading for you, because each one's going to have a little different purpose. These are the two things that Jean Guyon is talking about in what we just read. Just one other comment. You'll notice that the content of this passage is very appropriate for our Lenten season as we're moving towards Holy Week, Good Friday, and Easter. There is the rhythm here of Good Friday and Easter, which is throughout the Scriptures, of course. But Philippians has some great parts to talk, especially chapter 2, talk about Christ, his kenosis, his self-emptying, how he went to the cross for us. And then we see in Philippians how Paul has a similar practice of sacrifice and emptying himself for the people of Philippi and beyond. Paul follows the way of Christ. And so we see the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and we see Paul taking up his cross and being raised with Christ. And in these words in Philippians, where Paul is talking about the losing and gaining and dying and coming to life, it's with Christ, but it's also in Paul. So it's not just about Jesus, it's also about Paul. Paul is not only appreciating what Christ did for him on the cross, of course he's doing that, that's the foundation, but he's applying that to his life. In what does he need to lose? What does he need to give up? How does he need to take up his cross? And how does that lead to being raised with Christ? It's a very rich, rich passage. And so I thought it would be good to use that for beholding the Lord, since we're just about into Holy Week. So let's begin and just treat this as a time of prayer now. And as I do this first reading of the passage, maybe think about a river. The words of God are like a river flowing. And we're going to step into the river. Maybe we're going to get on a raft and float. Just let the river, the current of the river, just carry us. Let's just try to enter into this stream of life, this flow of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3, 7 to 14 from the Message paraphrase. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection partner, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. As we're quiet, just replay the thrust of these words in your mind and just float on down that river of life that this passage is. Perhaps a prayer will come to you as you're meditating. Now, as I do one more reading of the passage, I want to see if we can't enter deeply into it and practice beholding the Lord. So as I read the passage again, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to draw your attention to a word or a phrase or an image, something that comes out of the passage here, something that God is revealing to you. It's His word for you, His gift to you. And when you receive that word or that image, just stay with it. Even if I'm still reading more of the passage, try to let my voice just sort of fade back if you can. But if not, or in any case, in the quiet that follows, you'll have a generous space to just be quiet in the Lord's presence and to linger with that word or that image. And just hold the Lord in that space, which is to say, let the Spirit of Christ who's here hold you. So yes, Holy Spirit, we are trusting you to minister the Word of God to each one of us now. For each of us, draw our attention to something from this passage that's your gift for us this evening. The very credentials these people are waving around is something special. I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was a way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying I have all this together, that I haven't made, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all this, but I've got my eye on the goal. Where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus, I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So as we're quiet now for meditation and prayer, this is your opportunity to linger with that word or that image and just behold the Lord. Abba, Father, how we thank you for your love. We love you. Jesus, what a wonder you are. We wouldn't know God as our Papa if you hadn't shown us. Thank you for this great gift that you hold us. You are here for us to hold you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, how you help us come into God's embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to invite you to, each of us, to get a partner and just in a quick minute or so, just share with your partner anything you would like about the experience with the Philippians 3 passage, being quiet and beholding the Lord. What was that like for you? There might have been some things were difficult for you about that. So just in groups of two or three, just real briefly, each of you take a minute and share, and then we'll talk as a whole group here.
Being in that place every day. Well, I work for a legal technology company, technically in a paralegal, but I take it on the customer service.
Okay, I think you've all had a chance to share. Let's bring it into the whole community here. Maybe you have something you'd like to share with all of us. Could be any comment from this evening, what we've talked about, what you've experienced. Could be a question. It's always a blessing to others when we hear from one another.
make a comment?
Yes, Merce, please do.
It just seems to me when reading this and sharing that Jesus wants us to go forward, not backwards. And I have a tendency to look back.
Yeah, Paul is moving forward into a greater submission to Christ, a greater dedication to Him and service to Him. He's all in.
And he's looking that way.
Yeah.
Looking
in particular, what he's not looking at is his achievements, his accomplishments, his credentials.
Right.
He's giving up all of that, the things that he might boast in.
Right.
And he's boasting in Christ. He's relying on, that's a big part of it, is he's relying on Christ and Christ's presence in his life, what Christ has accomplished on the cross, who God is in his life. He's relying on the grace and power of God, not his own abilities.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah, Francis.
I was in a Bible study maybe about a month ago in the same illustration of Christ holding the lamb, but the facilitator of the study was sharing how what that scripture doesn't go into, but if you study it, he was sharing that part of the reason Jesus was holding the lamb is because he had broken his legs, because he kept going back. So he was holding his leg, he had his leg focused. And so as you were reading, that's me, right? Because I tend to be kind of hard-headed, not go my own way. And you were reading this, the idea of Christ holding you. I'm a single parent, and so I was sharing with Eileen that as a single parent, you have to literally do everything. And if you don't do it, it doesn't get done.
Mm-hmm.
But through the reading and through just the prayer time and meditation, the Lord was like, if you follow me, you can surrender that to me without me having to break your legs.
That's nice.
Just give that up. Just surrender to that. And if you're, as you do that, you're well on your way to really, really living out the life and various components and areas that I've called you to. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I heard that before about that part of the illustration that maybe the shepherd breaks the lamb's leg. I didn't like that part of the illustration. But, I mean, you know, if you're wandering off into death, it'd be better to have broken legs. So
yeah.
Maybe that does fit.
I think the main thing I connected with here is we had the chance to go to a Footsteps of Paul thing about 4 years ago.
Yeah.
And so I was thinking back on Philippi, where we were at, and we were sitting there, and just looking at the jail areas, the just mm-hmm. dungeon-like thing that where he wrote this from,
yeah.
You know, and where he was kind of put on public questioning and stuff on these platforms. And it was just like he really did throw everything away.
Yeah.
And he ventured to all these places that were, for where he came from and where he was at in Greece. It was just pretty interesting that. You know, the robustness had to be there for what he was enduring.
Mm-hmm.
And the vision that was God had put in him to write from those settings was pretty, that's what stood out to me. I couldn't get off of that part.
Yeah, well, it's a good thing to be on. That's beholding the Lord is when you have that connection point, just stay with that. So what I hear you saying, Bill, is that you said the robustness had to be there, and you were speaking of the kingdom of God. The intimacy with Christ had to be so real and vibrant and powerful for him to sustain him through such difficult trials,
mm-hmm.
such pain, suffering.
Yeah, it was big stuff that he gave up, you know, just count it all dung because he's sitting in that prison. It's like, what a perspective to be able to write this when he's sitting there like,
he had a great heritage. He was very smart and learned, extremely accomplished in the law. You know, yeah. It's a lot of nice flesh. Sometimes we think of flesh as just like, you know, bad stuff. Okay, well, that's what Paul is giving up there at the beginning of Philippians 3. That's flesh. Flesh really means like natural human abilities. It's not in and of itself bad. It's depending on it that's bad. So, yeah.
Well, I love this passage. It's such a great passage, and one of the ways the Lord has used this in my life is convicting me that I wasn't raising Christ up high enough in my own soul, that I dumbed him down. And as I looked at this particularly this passage, you know, in the NLT, it says, everything else is worthless compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I may know Christ and become one with him. And, but you think about other passages, you know, for to me to live is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And on and on and on, you know. And so, you know, the Lord continues to convict me and to train me and to coach me to make Christ dominant in my soul. And then other things, you know, pale into insignificance because of that, you know. And so, anyway, that's part of my own pilgrimage in embracing this truth. And that's what I was thinking about.
Yeah. As you're talking, Michael, I'm thinking about the words of John the Baptist in John 3 about Christ must become greater and I must become less. And one of my favorite little breath prayers is more of Jesus, less of me. Mm-hmm. And just breathing in more of Jesus, less of me. Breathing in Jesus, in a sense, you know, appreciating Jesus. Oh, be dominant, be more dominant in me, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Then breathing out me, my stress, my flesh, my self-reliance, just letting go. You know, those are the rhythms of life. Breathing in, breathing out. Trusting the Lord, letting go. Oh, that's good. You know, that thinking that you're, that it's not just, it is a mindset, but it's also a disposition of your heart. It's a yearning, and it's an intention and a commitment. When we cultivate what Michael's talking about, oh, Christ, be dominant in me, be more dominant in me, and that shapes our heart, which is our will. It changes how we deal with things. Like, you know, when we're criticized, you know, when we do something and we don't look good, or we feel like we've failed. If you really mean it when you pray more of Jesus, less of me, it's okay when you don't look so great, or things don't go successful for you, or you don't get what you want, because you have Jesus. And when Jesus is really what you want, you can be content. Like Paul says in Philippians 4, in any and every circumstance. Yeah. So. Let me show you some pictures. I meant to do this. There's a picture of the shepherd with the lamb, cuddling up with that lamb, just right, you know, cheek to cheek. You might remember my prayer poem from Psalm 28. I talked about cheek to cheek. Mm-hmm. There's a picture of that intimacy with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That lamb looks so happy.
Yes, it's a happy lamb. I really like having images to help with prayer, especially ones that are very biblical. Here's the shepherd holding the lamb.
It's a pretty one.
You know, obviously, it's, you know, Jesus,
nice
Good Shepherd. Mm-hmm. It's a painting holding the lamb there. Images are very powerful.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. Where do you find these images?
Well, I have a bunch of them on my website, but you just go into, like, Google and just go Jesus and lamb.
Really?
Yeah. Thousands of them.
Yeah.
Wow.
This is Jesus and the children. He's holding the children. The See, what, like when we, you know, as a therapist, I've worked with people who've been abused or different ways. That's a one example, one very painful example of how we can internalize things that are very harmful to us, mm-hmm. very harsh and damaging. And there's images that go with that, images of anger or abuse. And those harmful images, that they live in our unconscious. And they continue to exert painful, damaging effects on our lives, personally and outward, in our behavior towards others. So when we have a biblical image like these, that are just taking, you know, scenes from the Gospels or words of Scripture and putting it into a painting or some sort of a picture, is that something we can hold on to very, very easily? And Paul tells us in Ephesians that images wash our minds. This is one of my favorite ones. This is the Jesus welcoming someone. I think probably the artist means into heaven. It's you know, it's the heavenly realms here. Personally, I think of it much larger than that, and I think of this as the kingdom of the heavens, meaning it's right now. If you want to go to heaven, don't wait. Let heaven into you now. The more heaven gets into you now, then you know it'll, heaven will take care of itself later. And so this is, in my understanding, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one, the Holy One, who is here. He's here to embrace us. We, even in the dentist chair, we can be in the kingdom of God. And then here's another one. This is themed on the cross, in view of Holy Week coming up, and you see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the disciple Jesus loves. And then there is, I think it's Mary Magdalene. And in different ways, all three of these who were faithful to Jesus while he was dying on the cross. Mm-hmm. Everybody else, you know, ran away or was abusing him. Mm-hmm. But they're beholding the Lord. Mary Magdalene literally is holding on to his feet there at the cross. And Mary and John, Mother Jesus, the disciple he loves, they're holding each other, in a sense, holding the Lord in that, holding the Lord in their hearts. And we don't know, obviously, you know, exactly what that scene looked like, but we do know that those three were there at the cross, and that Jesus was putting Mary, his mother, and John, the disciple, together there. Any last questions or comments? We're at 8:30, so let me just say a prayer and we'll be on our way. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We don't say that lightly or just formally. We mean it. Thank you that you have been here meeting with us, teaching us, holding us. We love you. We love to live life with you. We love to serve you. You're the best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.